So I've got to ask you a question. What is the antithesis of a truth? Well, you may believe that it is a lie, and I could make that case. The opposite of a truth is a lie. But that simple explanation seems to imply intent, right? You either tell a lie or you tell the truth, and that seems to suggest that one has awareness when they do either. In fact, in our legal system, when one is giving testimony in court, they are made to promise that they will tell the what? Whole truth and nothing but the truth, which means that we have the expectation they know how. Do we know how to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I would suggest to you, not always. We can only really tell what we know, and what we know is very limited. I had a perfect experience with that the week before when in my sixth period class, kids were coming in, and the boys were very high energy, higher than normal. And they were talking about a conflict that had occurred out in the hall. And the kids that this conflict had occurred between were now in the principal's office. And they were heated. And they were telling each other what happened. And one of them said, "I saw it." Everybody got quiet. He started telling the story, what happened. I listened for a little bit. And I said, "Dominic, did you see everything?" And he said, "Well, no, I was coming out of the bathroom, so I missed a lot of it, but I know." I said, "Really, Dominic, all you know is what you saw. And what you saw might not even be what you think it is." Isn't that true? The whole truth. I don't know about you, but I believe that is Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We may know Jesus, but we certainly don't know everything, and therefore we don't know the whole Jesus. Amen? If this is true, and I don't know how anyone could believe otherwise who believes in Jesus, then I believe that there may be something that Jesus is even more concerned about than lies. Jesus may be more concerned about confusion. We all suffer from it, confusion. The entire human family is to some degree or another confused. And the good news, the everlasting or eternal good news, is that Jesus is at work freeing us from confusion. Amen? That's what the second angel's message is about. Now, a little background. But before we go to background, isn't this true? Time is a tool God uses to free us from confusion. How many of you have said, "I wish I knew then what I know now"? How many of you look over past experiences and have a very different take on them than you had when they were going on? You see, time is one of God's tools for freeing us from confusion. I just don't know if he has enough time to free me from all of it. You ever feel like, "I got to hurry up because I got a lot of confusion"? You know what Dennis shared today with us in Sabbath school class is the more we come to know, the more we realize we don't know. So it seems in some cases that God's tool time to clear up our confusion also produces more. And if that ain't confusing, I don't know what is. Review the series on Reformation. We're in a series on Reformation. And we have said that it is historical and it is timeless. That history tells us it is in a period of time between the 1300s and the 1600s. But we have said that is true. Historically, historians talk about the Reformation period as a time that goes from the 1300s to the 1600s. But Dennis and I have been saying that it is timeless, that Reformation began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had to run from it. Oh, I know, God cast them out, but really, my own take on it is they were busy running from it. And I'd link that to what they were doing when God came calling after them. What were they doing? Hiding from him. So he's been reforming us ever since then. Never stops. Agreed? So we talked about it being having courageous participants and courageous leaders. Leaders like Huss, Jerome, Zwingli, Luther, Calvin. Very courageous leaders, but very courageous participants. As we noted that by the thousands, they were willing to give up their life during this period of time in order to stay true to their beliefs and their faith. So Reformation always takes courageous participants. And leaders are really not made, they're found. In fact, God finds them. As Dennis so eloquently put it, Luther didn't set out to change the church and to start a new one. He hoped to just begin a conversation where he thought everything would evolve nicely, that what I'm becoming aware of, everybody wants to become aware of. Not so, Luther, and he soon found out. Why did that happen there? We got confusion going on. What happened? Oh, that's probably planted there. I don't have that one there. I don't either. But I need these because I can keep going without that if I have these. Oh, yeah. It's facilitated by increasing knowledge and significant inventions. Think about it. The printing press. Think about it. What was happening at that time? Well, we found out the world's round, not flat. We found out that we're not the center of the universe. That we revolve around the sun. We even had a concept of things larger than the solar system. We had art evolving. And so around a lot of significant inventions, increasing knowledge, that facilitated this Reformation. And I've been using this because that wouldn't work. Oh, it does. If you push the right button, it does. I long for the good old days when we didn't have these things. But then I get off of that and I embrace the technology and I move on. As you see, I put a couple pictures in this one today. So, thanks to Jerry. Where's Jerry? Is he gone? Yeah. Oh, okay. So, it was built on a revelation of biblical truth, such as righteousness by faith and the priesthood of all believers. And we did a message on each of those. And then a panel on the Bible itself. And then we have always said that the Reformation is something we can participate in now. In fact, we have said that those things it was based on then cannot mean for us today the same thing it did for them then. It should mean for us something that applies to our day and our time. Because time is what? Time is, by the way, I enjoy it. You can enjoy it. That's great. Time is removing what? Confusion. Right? So, let's move the Reformation beyond the 1600s very quickly. The Great Awakening happened in 1720 to 1760. So that was another great revival. The Reformation continued during that period. There were courageous leaders like Whitfield, like Wesley Brothers, like Jonathan Edwards. Preaching changed from theological arguments and explanations and discourses, which bored people stiff, to messages calling people to act, inspirational messages that emphasize the free will of every person hearing the words of those messages. And it changed things. It had a tremendous influence in many ways, drawing thousands upon thousands of people into a relationship with Christ. But it also had a tremendous influence on democratic thought, leading to the forming of America. And when they emphasized free will, they understood that they had to separate church and state. And the separation of church and state is here because a reformation impacted the formation of this country called America. Now, I think it's a little paradoxical that today what may threaten the separation of church and state is a movement, a reformation. And I don't believe that reformation is led by God. But I think there are lots of voices, powerful voices, calling for reformation and wanting that to mean church and state are not separate. Then the second Great Awakening happened from 1800 to 1870. And it formed many denominations, the Reformed Church, the Church of Christ, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, just to name a couple. Revivals swept the land. Now remember, the land was the East Coast to about the Midwest. They weren't coming out here yet, right? But that was revival, sweeping our land. They had camp meetings that numbered as many as 20,000 in one location, coming from rural America to one location to hear preaching over days at a time. Because if you're going to travel that distance, you're going to stay for a long while. It's not like today. Circuit riders kept these people in the faith. And one of the greatest denominations that was developed in that time was the Methodist denomination, or which really grew in that time. The establishment of reform movements to remedy society of its evils before the second coming started to proliferate. And the Advent movement, led by William Miller in the 1830s and 40s, shifted their emphasis to prophecy and the second coming. And it resulted in huge growth. It is estimated that as many as 3 million people along the East Coast heard an Advent message that was preached by Miller or one of his adherents. 3 million people along the coast. That's huge. I don't know what the numbers were by the millions in the United States then, but it wasn't many. This kind of growth resulted from the Great Awakening. That's pretty huge, isn't it? So these Great Awakenings were significant, impacted huge amounts of people. Now, when those Advent believers started proclaiming the soon return of Jesus Christ and started studying the prophecies, they believed they understood when Jesus was going to come. And they believed that was going to be last Sabbath, 167 years ago, October 22nd, 1844. And those believers started getting tremendous results from their preaching, as many people were coming to believe like them. And they represented all kinds of denominations. All kinds of denominations. And the Advent movement was not a denomination. It was made up of people from all churches. And then when Jesus didn't come in 1844, there was tremendous disappointment. Now, what happened to most of those believers is they went back to their churches and they got quiet about the soon return of Jesus Christ. Much like the believers that followed, what's the gentleman's name here? Campbell? Yeah. Have done. Because October 21st was his resetting. And to my knowledge, unless the rapture is only of two or three people, and we missed it, it didn't happen. And so they went back to their churches. But a few of them said, our principles are right. Our interpretation of the Bible is accurate. We aren't wrong. And they continued to study the Bible. And they just began to believe that the event was different than they believed it to be. And that other movement was called the Three Angels Movement. When they really talked about it, they talked about it as three angels flying in the midst of heaven. It's a picture that comes from Revelation 14. Now, this preceded their gathering together, organizing, and taking on the name Seventh-day Adventist, which they eventually did. But what preceded it was they believed these three angels were significant, and the movement started proclaiming these three angels flying in heaven. If you have your Bible, I don't have it written on a slide, I'd like you to turn to Revelation 14. As you turn there, I'm going to tell you a little bit about its context. That first, what precedes it is a picture of 144,000 people, and what it leads to is the question of Jesus' second coming. And what ends it is another picture of Jesus' second coming. And what continues right after it is a further picture of that reaping or harvesting of the earth. So that's what this message is set in the middle of. All right? Now, the first angel's message, Dennis talked about last week. And in the first angel's message, we have several elements. We have the eternal gospel that has to go to everyone. Everyone in the earth. And what Dennis told you is that eternal gospel we are coming to believe is not the story of the cross alone. The gospel, the good news, is not that Jesus died. The good news is not even that Jesus died and rose again. The good news is God loves you. That is the good news. He goes to the cross. He rises again because he loves you. He doesn't go to the cross. He doesn't rise again so that he can love you. What we are learning is the good news is about who God is. That's the eternal gospel. That's the everlasting good news. And what happened to it in the Reformation during the 1300s and 1600s when it was being recaptured is it was narrowed to the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. Now that's important and that's meaningful to all of us and will always be. But if that's all it means, then what Dennis has said for some weeks now is that all we have is an evacuation theology. We are just getting saved and then waiting to go to heaven. But the good news is bigger than that. In fact, the good news is this. God is love. Jesus comes, introduces the kingdom of God being here on this earth, and tells us you can enter it right now, forevermore. Heaven can start now. That is the good news. Isn't that good news? It grieves God's heart when we narrow the gospel to some experience, his experience on the cross, dying for our sins and being resurrected, because we are denying what's even more beautiful and more important to him, and that is that he dwells in human hearts. He is in you, and he wants to relate with you, and he wants you aware of that relationship. He wants you to thrive in that relationship. Because if you're aware of that relationship, I don't care what's happening in your life. I don't care what's going on in your world. It could be down. It could be up. It could be good. It could be bad. I don't care what's going on in your life. If you're aware of that connection, it all gets transformed. It's all a part of the kingdom of God. Amen? That is good news. That's the gospel. They didn't have that gospel in the 1300s and 1600s. And I dare say in 1844, they didn't have that gospel. And I rejoice in that gospel. And all of us in this church are rejoicing in that gospel. And it is meaningful. And it is transforming. And it will move you. Another element, fear God. Dennis said, don't be afraid of God. When you understand the eternal gospel, you then start to have a right relationship with God. You start to respect God. You start to honor God. And I think in 1844, they meant a lot more about you better be afraid of God because he's coming again. The hour of his judgment has come. Dennis said very well last week. If we picture the judgment of God as God somehow getting even, God somehow getting revenge, God somehow punishing people, we got a wrong concept of the judgment of God. The judgment of God is him allowing us to have what we choose. We can choose the kingdom and life with him, or we can reject that. And when we reject that, I'll tell you what you have. You have absolute confusion, don't you? And you have increased suffering. There is suffering to living in the kingdom of God. Don't get me wrong. Jesus never said there wouldn't be. He said, if you want to share in my inheritance, you got to share in my sufferings. If you want to be a son and daughter of mine, you got to, like me, understand that there's suffering in this world because of the condition of this world. But it can be transformed and changed, and you can live a life of joy in the kingdom of God. But there's still suffering, but there's different kind of suffering when you reject God's love. And that's his judgment. That's his hour of judgment. And then finally, we start to worship the Creator. And the people in this movement started to see the significance of him as Creator, and then started to see the significance of the Sabbath, a day that honors the Creator and creation. So that's our history. For those of us that have a history in Seventh-day Adventism, that's part of your history. That's part of your roots. You don't discard that. You don't dishonor that. But you don't stay in that. You can't stay in that. Why can't you stay in that? Because God's moving on, people. God's moving on. And you got to move on with him. So, the second angel. That print didn't come out very well, but if you'll turn to your Bibles, turn to, and you already did, Revelation 14, the second angel. And here's what it says. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." That's the second angel's message. Now, Dennis and I are preaching these messages because we believe if we rightly understand these messages, we can see God's reforming today. And we can participate in God's reforming today. We won't have to look at the Reformation as history. We'll look at it as present and future. And we'll participate. Amen? Don't you want to participate in what God is doing? Absolutely you do. And he's reforming. And now here's how he's reforming. Let's apply the second angel's message. And to apply the second angel's message, we first need to understand it in its context. Its context is the writer's in prison. He's in a prison that is one of the Roman Empire's prisons. And the Roman Empire, I would just tell you briefly, is very, very similar to America today. In fact, many historians have compared the history of the Roman Empire to America's history right now. And that would be a good study for you. a good study for you. But certainly, it was the power of the world. Certainly, America is the power of the world. So when we explain the context for John, we should maybe keep in mind that there might be some context that applies for us where we live. So he was in prison. He was wanting to communicate with churches he loved. And he was sending this letter, but sending it from prison, it had to be coded. He was given visions by God. Snapshot visions, one picture after another. I believe he had a lot of understanding of what he was writing meant. I don't believe he understood it all, but I believe he understood much of it for his day and for his time. Much of it. So, the context of it goes over to Revelation 18. And I just turn to Revelation 18. And while I'm talking, just start to peruse Revelation 18. Because there we have an enlargement of who Babylon is. And you cannot read Babylon without understanding that there's an issue with a disparity in wealth. There is an issue with the values of governance going on at the time. We see values contrary to the values of the kingdom of God. And it's just loaded with that. And then in the fourth verse, something interesting expands in this of this second angel's message. It says, come out of her. Come out of her who? My people. John saw believers in Babylon. And he saw believers coming out. He saw the influence of the Roman Empire. Pervasive. He saw it in culture. He saw it in relationships. He saw it in the way communication went. He saw it in organizations. He saw it all around him. And he said, these are not the values of the kingdom of God. And we need to, if we are called out of Babylon, we need to be called out inside us. Called out to reject a value system like that, to reject a culture like that, to reject governance and organization like that, but to reject it by participating in an alternative called the kingdom of God. That's what he knew it meant. And it did mean that then, in that day. We need to also understand its images, the image Babylon. It's two things. One, it's a place. It is a country. And in the history of the Israelites, they went into captivity in the country of Babylon. And Babylon was the world empire at that time, just like Rome was the world empire today in John's day. Do you see the parallels? And so, physically, the people of God had gone into captivity in Babylon. Now, John sees people spiritually in captivity in Babylon, the Roman Empire. But it was also an experience. And to that, I'll reference you to the story in Genesis of the Tower of Babel, where many historians believe Babylon got its name. And you know that God said, knowledge is increasing at an alarming rate. And because of this, God caused confusion. And he caused confusion by their inability to communicate. And that's the story of Babel. Otherwise, he said this tower will go too high. And I think that is definitely figurative. There is not a physical tower that can reach to where God is. Amen? And God is not threatened by a physical tower. Come on, people. Don't take that literally. You can't. They might have literally been building a tower, but when God says, I'm concerned because the tower is getting too tall, he doesn't mean it's going to reach him. What he means is, this confusion is going too far. And what I'm going to do is give a little more confusion. Because this confusion is too focused. So I'm going to defocus this confusion. by mixing up the languages. John sees the value system of Rome as a confusion. Do you get the context? This is the context of the second angel's message. What did it mean to John? I just told you what it meant to John. What did it mean to Advent believers coming out of the great disappointment? I will tell you what it meant to them. When the great disappointment occurred, they believed Jesus was soon to come, and now they believed that this message closed to all the peoples of the world. They'd preached it to all the peoples of the world. Now we needed to preach and focus on those believers, to all the peoples of the world, they preach it. Now we have to preach it to all the believers in the churches. And now we have to call them out of their churches and into this movement. And for them, Babylon was what they called apostate Protestant churches. Do I think that had a healthy application in that day? Absolutely. Do I think that application is true for today? Too narrow. Absolutely too narrow. And there's something else very wrong with it. What does it mean now? How does it tell a story of reformation by God in this world in which we live? Well, I would ask you this question. Do you believe there are powers at work that parallel the power of Rome? I believe there are powers at work that parallel the power of Rome. Do you believe there's confusion in this world? Do you believe that some of the powers of this world perpetuate that confusion? Do you believe that some of the powers of this world themselves, and I'm personifying those powers because I think it's dangerous for us to name people because it's bigger than any one person. But do you think that where those powers emanate from, do you think they maybe even are confused? Absolutely, they are confused. So, what are the world's biggest problems? It's not different denominations. Tell me if you don't agree with this list, and I only see one on it that you might argue with. But hunger and malnutrition, is that a problem in this world today? I mean, don't you have a self-centered understanding of what's going on in this world? Don't you do that when this world's inventions have shrunk our globe, have made us a world community? And don't you narrow the three angels' message to your world, to your community, and your community alone. Or to your country and your country alone. It has to encompass, as the first angel does, all the world. And I would say if we start looking at the world's problems, then these three angels' messages of reformation better be addressing these things right here. If you lived in a third world country and you didn't know where the next meal was coming from and you hadn't had one in 7 days, you'd hope that the kingdom of God would say something about that, wouldn't you? Climate change, that's the one that some of you disagree with. So I'll just leave it to the scientists. Please do a scientific investigation on it. If you disregard it, forget it, drop it from the list. Conflicts, there are conflicts all over the place. We have them interpersonally. We have them in marriages. We have them between countries. We have them between businesses. We have them all over. They are a world, global problem. We have financial instability, not just in this country. We have it around the world. I don't need to go into that, but it's an interesting study if you want. Water and sanitation. Do you know how many people, I wish Jerry Hines were here, he could quote this. Do you know how many people die today because of a lack of water, clean water? Education. Now, I'm not talking about education in just America. I'm talking about education around the globe. If you don't educate people, they are vulnerable. If you don't educate Iraqis and Afghanistan people, children, they are vulnerable. And they will be swept up by terrorism. Subsidies and trade barriers, population and migration, communicable diseases, governance and corruption. It's a world problem. That's the world we live in, people. And that's what Jesus wants to reform. He wants the three angels' message to address that. That's why I believe that kind of confusion is what God is calling us out of when he says, come out of her, my people. My people. His people. I'm telling you, if you don't identify yourself as in Babylon, you're in a world of hurt. Because then God can't help you. I'm in Babylon. I believe I'm in Babylon because I'm one of his people. And I believe that if I say, I'm in Babylon, God smiles. And if I say, I'm one of your people, he smiles even more. And if I say, you're clearing up my confusion, then he rejoices. Every single day, every moment. Being God's solution. Do you understand? And I want to be a part of God's solution. I want to be letting him clear up my confusion. In my interpersonal relationships, in my marriage, I want him to grow me up. I want him to clear up my confusion. And the confusion of my wife, which doesn't nearly touch my confusion. And she knows it. I'm the really confused one in this relationship. And I'm growing in relationship. But why? Because of God. Because he's speaking to me. And in your relationships, God's speaking to you. And if you have conflict in your relationships, say hallelujah. Because if you've got conflict in them, you're aware. And you're aware that you're a part of Babylon. And you're being called out of it. And if at the workplace you have confusion, sing praises to God because you're aware of it. And then start relating to him, not by pointing fingers and saying, I wish they'd get out of Babylon. Say, God, what are you speaking to me? How are you wanting me to relate to this confusion? Isn't that an awesome call? Isn't that an awesome message? Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing like that. I haven't heard the second angel's message preached like that anywhere else. A reformed relationship to the second coming of Christ. I know what the time is, but I also know how much time I got robbed of. So please, forgive me. I want you to go back to the late 1800s or the early 1900s. I want you to imagine a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. And I want you to imagine this Seventh-day Adventist preacher standing in his pulpit and because of a praying relationship with God, going to his church with full heart and preaching this message. I know that we hope Jesus is coming again, but I'm studying things. I'm learning things. I've traveled in America. I've even had the opportunity to sail across the oceans and see other places in the world. And I'm thinking that our message is just a little too small. I think maybe Jesus isn't coming right away. I think maybe it'll be about 100 years before it even gets close to his coming. Now remember, this is 1900. And he stands up preaching that with a full heart, with conviction, and saying, I believe Jesus wants us to proclaim God's love to everybody. Not be so focused on when he's coming, but proclaiming who he is by being who he is to other people. By taking his word seriously. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. When you have love one for another. I believe Jesus is leading us to interface a little differently than we've been interfacing. Not with evangelistic meetings that preach the nearness of God's coming, but with real human flesh, relating to people, loving people. And he preaches this with vigor. Next week, he's no longer a pastor. Not in that church. Not in that church. And if you are his great, great, great grandchild, you'd love your grandpa's conviction. You'd honor your great, great grandfather's love. You'd lift him up. You'd say, thank you, God, for giving him the courage to preach his conviction, to preach his heart. And what? It would have been true, even though he lost his job for it. And all he was trying to say is, I think we're missing Jesus' message. I don't think preparation for Jesus' coming has anything, absolutely anything, to do with when he's coming. That's what I think. Every one of these parables about Jesus, about the second coming is trying to teach us. It's about how you live now, right now. Live in the kingdom, right now. That's what it's about. Isn't that what it's about? Can we have another message? Can we have the three angels' message honored from our roots? But moving forward the way Jesus is carrying it. I think we can have it here. Don't you think? I think we'll start having it here tonight when you come to love people you don't know right now. I think we'll have it right now. I think I want to enter that experience. I'm jazzed up. Blame it on the worship team. You got me fired up. All right, June. Bring these kids on. I'm done. Yeah. Oh. I just preach my heart out to you. You don't think I believe this? I believe it with all my heart. Dennis believes this with all his heart. Why we're excited is because you believe it with all your hearts. Now we're going to start acting upon it. Okay.
Do you know what the children did today in Children's Church so goes with Bob's message? And while they give you one, I want you to you to shut your eyes. And then I want all of you to keep your eyes open, but to spread out along here and to make sure every person gets one, okay? Okay, so if you're sitting in a chair, you'll shut your eyes, and I want you to visualize this. And you kids can go ahead and pass out the papers. God picks you from a pumpkin patch. So visualize that pumpkin patch. Well, they were pretty muddy this week. He brings you in and washes off all the dirt you may have gotten from the other pumpkins. Then he cuts the top off, scoops out all of the yucky stuff inside. He removes the seeds of doubt, of hate, of sadness, of greed. Then he carves you a new shining face. He puts his light inside of you to shine for all the world to see. So that is, I think, a great combination ending to Bob's message today. May God bless us.
Let's pray. Let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, there's confusion all about us. We know it. Your call to come out of that confusion is to each one of us personally, to all of us collectively. You rejoice when we allow you to remove the confusion from our hearts. You rejoice even more when you allow us to love each other and love others, to remove the confusion that's between us. Lord, we may not be able to solve all the world's problems. I'm sure we can't. But you're mighty to do so. What we can do, Lord, is we can be in your kingdom now and we can be changing our community here. Teach us evermore how to do that and remove the confusion not only from us, but from others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Don't have time for my friends, no time to chit chat. Problems at my job, wondering what to do. I know I should be working, but I'm thinking of you. And just when I feel this crazy world is gonna bring me down, that's when your smile comes around. Ooh, I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love the way you hold me in your arms, will always be. Each and every day, make it special in some way. I love you more than the words in my brain can express. I can't imagine even loving you less. Lord, I love the way you hold me. Whoa, oh, 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 oh. Calm the tidal wave and put my feet on the ground. Forever in my heart, always on my mind. It's crazy how I think about you all of the time. And just when I think I'm about to figure you out, you make me wanna sing and shout. I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love the way you hold me in your arms. I'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love you more than the words in my brain can express. I can't imagine even